you to take out the Connect card in your bulletin and filling that out for us, at least with your name and your email, helps us to get to know you if we don't already know you and to stay connected with you. And so we sure do appreciate that. I also want to let you know that the other insert in your bulletin is about our Thanksgiving baskets. And as we, Trinity, provide hundreds of Thanksgiving baskets to the community the week of Thanksgiving, we invite you to take a look at this and look at the items that we are inviting you to bring and offer each Sunday. And that helps us to be able to prepare those baskets and helps you to be able to look ahead at perhaps some BOGO items at our favorite grocery store. So we invite you to do that as well. The mission box for today is for the disaster relief for Hurricane Florence through the United Methodist Committee on Relief. The United Methodist Committee on Relief is our organization that provides relief and long-term recovery. Every year around Easter, United Methodist churches give an offering for called One Great Hour of Sharing, and that covers the overhead for that branch of the United Methodist Church. And what that means then is that whenever there is a disaster, all that you give, 100% of what you give, goes for the emergency relief and ongoing recovery after that disaster. So what we know is that the Cape Fear River is cresting sometime this weekend in North Carolina, and that the Neuse River will still be rising tomorrow. What we know is that at least 44 people have already lost their lives due to the storm. And it's our brothers and sisters in South Carolina and in Virginia, and particularly hard hit North Carolina. So I invite you to be generous this morning in your offering for this hurricane relief to this branch of our United Methodist Church that is often the first to arrive and the last to leave after years of recovery work. So we appreciate that. You know, this morning we are continuing, and actually it's the last Sunday in our series, does the Bible really say that? We're looking at the Word of God and what God has to say to us through Scriptures and how we might have heard it over the years. As we do that, I'm mindful of the fact that Scripture says that we should make God's Word our home, and that will bring blessing to us. So as we do that each and every week here at Trinity, I invite you to share in this welcome with me as we do each week. I say to you, welcome home. It is great to be home. Let me invite you to stand up and say hello to someone near you. Please reach across the aisle. Introduce yourself to somebody you don't know. Find somebody you don't know and say hello.
Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing as you're able, and let's join together in singing our opening hymn. This is a new one, so we're going to let Janet play it all the way through for us before we begin.
Thank you. God, we have come this morning to worship you, that your will may be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And so as we breathe in this morning, may that breath that fills our lungs remind us that everything in this life is a gift from you. And so as we worship you, may you pour out your Spirit on us to help us become the stewards that you created us to be, caring for all that you give to us in ways that glorify you and proclaim Christ as Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you join me in affirming our faith with the words that you see before you on the screen? We believe in one God, creator and sustainer of all things, father of all nations, the source of all goodness and beauty, all truth and love. We believe in Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, our teacher, example, and redeemer, the savior of the world. We believe in the Holy Spirit, God present with us for guidance, for comfort, and for strength. We believe in the forgiveness of sins, in the life of love and prayer, and in grace equal to every need. We believe in the Word of God, contained in the Old and New Testament, as the sufficient rule both of faith and of practice. We believe in the Church, those who are united in the living Lord, for the purpose of worship and service. We believe in the reign of God, as the divine will realized in human society, and in the family of God, where we are all brothers and sisters. We believe in the final triumph of righteousness and in the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to God.
Together. And as we do, I want to share with you the names of those who are visiting the hospital, rehabs, and elsewhere. If you know of anyone who could use visitation from our care team, please don't hesitate to call our front desk, or you can call me, and we'll make sure to reach out to them and connect with them. In addition, just as we're collecting funds today for our mission box, for those who have been in the wake of Hurricane Florence, we want to keep them in our prayers as well, sending them prayers for mercy and grace and comfort in the wake of those who have lost loved ones and those others who have lost property and livelihood. May God provide for them, and may we be the hands and feet of Christ to meet them in this hour of need. As we go to God in prayer, let us begin with a time of silence. And in that silence, may you use that to turn your focus towards the Lord and share whatever is on your heart, joys, or concerns. And then I'll lead us in a time of prayer together. Let's pray. Lord, in these few moments that we have sat together in silence, we do so to turn our eyes towards you and to listen for your still small voice. In the midst of all that occupies our time and energy, we need sacred time with you, O God, in order to reorient ourselves and our ways of thinking. It is so easy for us to get caught up in what others are doing or all that's on our calendar, and we forget that in the midst of all that busyness, you are the center, our rock, and our truest home. Nudge us back towards you, Holy One, because in you is where real life resides. We thank you
that no matter how far we wander or how often we forget to turn toward you, you never fail to seek after us and to generously offer us forgiveness. As we experience that forgiveness and grace at work in our lives, help us to then begin to see others the way that you see them and open our eyes to all of the amazing opportunities you give us each and every day to be a means of grace for others. God, we are aware of so many that are in need in our world. For those who are in the wake of Hurricane Florence, may you protect them and comfort them, bring them peace, and begin your work of redemption even now in the midst of the wreckage. We also ask for all those who are in need of your healing grace, that your wholeness and hope may surround them in tangible ways. And we pray, Lord, knowing that you reign sovereign over all the earth, and yet you call us to partner with you in bringing about your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And so help us to do that as we pray together the way Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As Steve will be preaching, he's going to be sharing his message from the verse in Scripture where we learn that the love of money can be the root of many evils. And I've shared before in some of my own sermons in the past, so some of you are familiar with our story, but Aaron and I, when we first got married, were working in financial services. We were not following God's ways. We were trying to build up our kingdom. And when the market crashed, our kingdom crashed. And then we did turn. And in the wreckage that we were trying to deal with, we discovered the gift of tithing. And even though we were robbing Peter to pay Paul at that point, I was convinced that if we started with something, it would be an invitation to God to come into our finances and help us learn how to do things differently and better. And it worked. We started with just $50 a month. It grew from there. And God did redeem what had become broken. We give for so many reasons. Is an invitation for God to come and be Lord over all things in our lives. And so no matter what we give to God as an offering. And ask God's blessings on that. Pray together. Gracious God, giver of life, we bring to you our gift this morning, and we are reminded by the psalmist that you expect more from us than money. You desire fruitfulness all creation. You have nourished us like trees planted by streams of water, not simply to store up blessings for ourselves, but to bear fruit that will be a blessing to many. And so this morning, Lord, as we give back to you out of our financial resources, receive these offerings as an invitation to enter into our financial lives and to orient us around you first and foremost, and then bless these offerings to be seeds for your kingdom in the world, so that many may come to know your good and loving nature, that they may come to know the salvation and made available to us through Christ for your glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
I'm going to see if you all can do as well as the 940 crowd did. Name of the band that sang that song? You guys did even better, I think. Well done. Name of the album? Dark Side of the Moon. Year. Oh, see, Lenora. See, she already did that one. 1973. Hard to believe that, right? So, that iconic song from Pink Floyd from the early 70s about money, the third verse of it actually includes a line that is often attributed to Scripture. The line that says, money, they say, is the root of all evil. So, today, we're going to take a look at that phrase and ask the question, as we have been asking with some other phrases commonly attributed to Scripture, does the Bible really say that? Does the Bible really say that money is the root of all evil? Well, let's take a look. I'm going to be reading from the sixth chapter of the first letter to Timothy in the New Testament. And you're welcome to follow along. The words will be on the screen if you want to follow along there or in the Bible. There is constant bickering between people whose minds are ruined and who have been robbed of the truth. They think that godliness is a way to make money. You know, when I see that verse, it occurs to me that the prosperity gospel is nothing new. There were people even back in times when Paul was preaching that had this idea that somehow if you were godly enough, then you would prosper. Actually, it says, godliness is a great source of profit when it is combined with being happy, or in a number of translations, that is when it is combined with being content with what you already have. We didn't bring anything into the world, and so we can't take anything out of it. We will be happy with food and clothing. But people who are trying to get rich fall into temptation. They are trapped by many stupid and harmful passions that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some have wandered away from the faith and have impaled themselves with a lot of pain because they made money their goal. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this servant, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives. Amen. Money is the root of all evil. You all were listening closely, I know, there, and so you noticed that while there was a sentence in that passage that sounded close to that, it was a little bit different. It wasn't that money is the root of all evil, it was that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Just two words of difference, and yet two very important words. Two words that inform us that it's not the money itself that is the issue. Money is a tool. Money is a resource. Money can be a gift. Money can be for good or for evil. But the love of money, that's where the problem can arise. An attachment to money that is unhealthy and can cause all sorts of evil, both in our own lives and in the lives of others. Listen to this quote from an author's work, and as you listen to it, I want to invite you to think about when you think this might have been written. We'll play the name that date game again here. They are extremely eager in the pursuit of immediate material pleasures and are always discontented with the position that they occupy. They think about nothing but ways of changing their lot and bettering it. For people in this frame of mind, every new way of getting wealth more quickly, every machine which lessens work, every means of diminishing the cost of production, every invention which makes pleasures easier or greater seems the most magnificent accomplishment of the human mind. One usually finds that the love of money is either the chief or a secondary motive at the bottom of everything the Americans do. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like something that could have been written yesterday. Or perhaps somebody writing just before the economic collapse of 2008. It could have happened then, right? Does that sound like it would be a reasonable choice? The actual date of that writing? 1835. Alexis de Tocqueville, in his seminal work, Democracy in America, a French philosopher and sociologist who came to the States to observe and then went back and wrote about his observations here in America. Apparently, the love of money is not a new issue or concern here in our country. Not something that has just captivated our interest. And to be fair, it's not something that just captures the interest of Americans. The love of money is a human issue, a human problem, and one that all of us have to wrestle with to one extent or another. Now, some may raise the question, well, why is it a problem? Why is it a problem to love money? Is that really that bad? Well, let me offer a few thoughts on some very particular reasons why this is problematic for us. The first is that when our love of money grows, and when that becomes the focus of our attention, it distorts our vision. Perhaps you're familiar with that saying that if you take a penny and hold it at arm's length, and look out at the sun, the penny appears as a dot against the sun. But as you draw that penny closer, if it comes right up against the eye, then suddenly it completely blocks the sun and you see nothing but the penny. The relationship that we have to our money and to our stuff makes all the difference. And when we become too closely attached to it, too interested in the pursuit of it, then it distorts our vision and we fail to see things in proper perspective. We become so consumed by our own desires, our own wants, our own wishes, that we fail to recognize the needs of others that are around us and the opportunities that we have to be a part of meeting those needs. The love of money is also a problem because it distracts us from more important things in this life. In particular, it distracts us from the most important relationships in our lives. I can't tell you how many times I've sat down and had a conversation with someone, most often men, who have suddenly realized too late along the journey of life that they had been paying attention to the wrong things and giving more time and more effort to the pursuit of their wealth or to the pursuit of securing well-being from a financial standpoint, that they had neglected the relationships that were most important or that they said were most important in their life. This idea of love of money and trying to make it to the next rung on the ladder or trying to get the next larger house or whatever it may be that is the pursuit distracts us from the relationships that we say we care so deeply about. And it also can distract us from our calling in life. People making the decision to pursue that career that will afford them the most comfortable lifestyle from a financial standpoint, rather than pursuing the one that they sense God has wired them for, because they're just unsure if they'll be okay, and so they pursue the money rather than pursuing God's pleasure in what it is that God has created them to do. And even above and beyond these two problems is the problem of how the love of money distances us from God. not because of anything God does, but because of what we do to ourselves. Anytime we put the love of something else before the love of God, it is a form of idolatry. And the love of money is one that many fall into. As the writer says in the passage this morning, many have fallen away from the faith and impaled themselves. That's a strong word. Impaled themselves with many pains because of their pursuit of the material gain. The good news? It doesn't have to be this way, friends. John Chrysostom, early church father in the late 4th century, said this: since the love of money is a matter that is willed and not fated, its cure lies in a rebirth of willing. There's that wonderful gift that God gives us, the ability to choose, to make choices about what kind of relationship we will have with our money and our stuff. And at any point along the way, we can choose to shift. We can choose to pivot. And where we have been going in one direction and putting our emphasis and our focus on the love of money or the love of whatever it is that might be distracting us from God, we can pivot back toward the love of God again. That shift begins, I believe, with a reorientation of how we understand that relationship to what we have. And the first step in that is to recognize that we are owners of nothing and stewards of everything. Anything that we have is something that has been entrusted to us by a good and benevolent and generous God for us to be caretakers, for us to be the trustees, so that it might be used for good purposes and for God's purposes. So as we shift that understanding and that relationship, and as we begin to see everything that we have as gift, so whatever it is that we have, we should be grateful for as gift, then we begin to be able to experience contentment right where we are. We can give thanks, as Paul says, in all circumstances, or as the anthem so beautifully said today, in prosperity or adversity, in all things, we can recognize that we are loved by God and blessed by God. And then the practice that will keep us moving along that path, or keep us coming back to that path, and that proper orientation of life and love, is the practice of generosity. An intentional act that we can participate in day after day after day. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, was famous for saying, "Earn all you can." And notice right there from the get-go, Wesley sees nothing wrong, nothing inherently evil or troublesome about money or about earning money. He says, in fact, earn all you can. And then he goes on to say, by honest means that do not harm another. Earn all you can. And then having earned all you can, save all you can. By which he means to be frugal, to not be wasteful, to set aside all that you do not need, so that then you have more to be able to share, because the end goal is not the earning. The end goal is not the saving. The end goal is the third part of Wesley's famous saying, which is, give all you can. One theologian puts it this way: giving moderates the powerful and sometimes destructively insatiable drive for acquisition. It constantly resets the internal compass in the right direction. It's those choices. And we need those reminders. We need to continually be resetting the compass, because every day temptations come our way to bring the focus back on us. Every day we are tempted to say, I'm going to get mine. I'm going to do this for me. And every day there's an opportunity for us to reset the compass back toward God's purposes. So generosity actually then begins to align us with God's purposes, and it also enables us to participate in God's long-range planning. That phrase that we say in the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our generosity becomes a way through our sharing for us to participate in that long-range plan of the kingdom showing up here on earth as it is in heaven. One of the most inspiring examples of that for me in recent years has been the life and witness of Ms. Osceola McCarty. Anybody recognize that name here? I see somebody over there. A Mississippi person. You'll understand why in just a moment. So Ms. Osceola McCarty grew up the granddaughter of slaves in Mississippi, Hattiesburg specifically. And very early on in Ms. McCarty's life, she learned the value of hard work and began practicing hard work as a way to earn a living. And for most of her life, Ms. McCarty washed other people's clothes. In the early days, and we're talking about the 20s and the 30s, it was with the tub and the washboard and the scrubbing and the cleaning and the hanging out to dry and then the starching and the ironing. And as she tells it herself, in those early days, it was for whatever amount the person was willing to. Sometimes a dollar, sometimes less. But from early on, something in her told her that it was a good idea to set a little bit aside of everything that she got. And so she started saving. Nobody in Hattiesburg, Mississippi had any idea just how many dollars Ms. Osceola McCarty. Until in 1995, at the age of 87, she and her attorney walked into the office of the president at the University of Southern Mississippi to present a gift of $150,000 to be used for establishing a scholarship fund that would enable young African-American men and women in the Hattiesburg area to go to college. I live where I want to live, and I live the way I want to live, in a humble home in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. I couldn't drive a car if I had one. I'm too old to go to college, so I planned to do this. I planned it myself. Just last week, Jordan Peterson, who's become quite a popular speaker and articulator of theology and philosophy, was at the Florida Theater in Jacksonville. And in the course of the evening, he was asked a question about money, and he said this, I don't think it matters how much money you have. I think it matters what you do with it. Pick a problem that's got some teeth and use your resources. I think that's exactly what Ms. Osceola McCarty did. And I think that's exactly what God invites every one of us to do as recipients of God's abundant generosity. We are invited. writer to Timothy issues that warning early in the final chapter of the first letter about what the love of money can do to us. But then, so as not to leave him without hope, he turns to the antidote at the end of the chapter, at the end, in fact, of the letter, and says this: tell people who are rich at this time not to become egotistical and not to place their hope on their finances, which are uncertain. Instead, they need to hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Tell them to do good, to be rich in the good things they do, to be generous and to share with others. When they do these things, they will save a treasure for themselves that is a good foundation for them. And that way, they can take hold of the life that really is life. Mr. Cardi says it this way: it seems to me if you want to feel good about yourself, you ought to go out and do something worth feeling good about. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for your generosity with us. And thank you for risking your great treasure with us, entrusting to us gifts that can meet our needs and that can also serve others. So help us, Lord, to have courage and grace as we open up our hands so that we might be a part of your long-range plan. Amen.
We come to this table and we offer God our praise and thanksgiving. And God, of God's goodness and generosity, God has given everything to and for us. In the beginning, God created all that is out of God's generosity. And then God made us and made us to be stewards of all that is out of God's generosity. And God's love was again and again shown to us. And even when we turned away from God, even when we sinned, even when we fell short of all that God intended, God's amazing love was there for us. And in the time was right, God came in Jesus Christ. And again, through the life and death and resurrection of Christ, offered everything out of God's goodness and generosity. And so we come to the table and we celebrate that. And as we do, the distortion disappears because it is here that we can see clearly. And at this table, the distraction is taken away because our focus is here on God's love and grace. And at this table, the distance between God and us diminishes as we experience the very real presence of Jesus Christ. And so we come and we offer our thanks to God. And we remember that on the night before he died, Jesus gathered the disciples and broke the bread and said to them, take and eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, we took the cup. He took the cup and poured it and gave thanks to God again and gave it to the disciples and said, that this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And we come and we offer ourselves to go out and to do something worth feeling good about. Because God's love, so amazing and so divine, demands our soul, our life, our all. Let's pray together. Well, God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we can go out into the world and be the body of Christ, redeemed by his precious blood. And by your Spirit, O God, we pray that you would make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until you come again in final victory, and we share together your heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Let me invite those who are serving to come and receive the elements. In Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table is a place where everyone is welcome. Everyone can come and be fed and experience the love of Christ. Christ our Lord invites to the table all who repent of their sin and seek to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so we invite you to come. You come out by the left side of your section to the pair of servers closest to you in front of your section. And then you can cup your hands to receive a piece of bread, take that bread and dip it into the cup, and return to your seat by the other side. There's also gluten-free available on either side. And please just ask the servers closest to those stations, and we'd be happy to serve you. Everything is ready.
together. Good and gracious God, we give thanks for your generosity in giving yourself to us through this holy meal. We pray that it will strengthen and nourish us so that we can go out and do something worthy of the love that you have offered so freely to us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
May the God in whose generosity we were created, given life and breath and brought into this world, send us out into that same world to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, to love others, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to share what we have for God's glory.